This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I like this week's lessons. They lend themselves perfectly to that time-honored Lutheran tradition of the three-point sermon. First, the gospel lesson. It takes place at Caesarea Philippi and it features Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah. And then second, Jesus sets the record straight as to what kind of a Messiah he is going to be. And then he goes on to describe what it means to be his disciples. And then the third point, and it's very appropriate for us today on Rally Day, it's that common thread that ties all our lessons together. It's the importance of the ministry of teaching. And for today, let's call it Christian education. All three of these points, confession, discipleship, and teaching, are as real and as alive and as necessary for us today as it was for those first believers in Jesus' day. And so we'll take them one at a time. We've talked before about how, compared to all the other Gospels, how Mark's is written in such very terse, almost raw language. And we see this by the way Mark talks about Peter's confession. Now, I get the impression on this story that Jesus is walking ahead of his disciples as they travel along the road. And then behind the disciples, there's a big crowd of people just kind of following along. And in his first lesson, Jesus asked that small group of his closest followers, "Who do people say that I am?" Easy question. No pressure. Because all the disciples are being asked is, "What do other people think about who I am?" And the answers come pretty easily. "Oh, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, maybe one of the prophets." And here I can just imagine Jesus kind of letting those answers hang there, letting them sink in as they all walked along together. And then after a minute or two of silence, Jesus asked the question he really wanted to ask. It's the one to which he really needed an answer. And that answer would tell him whether or not his disciples were really starting to figure out who he was and why he had come to earth in the first place. And kind of in my mind's eye, I picture Jesus walking along the road ahead of his disciples. He turns back and faces them and asks that very personal question, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, can't you just imagine Peter, James, and John all sort of exchanging glances with each other, kind of not knowing what to say at first? And then it gets real quiet, and Jesus turns back around and lets that question sink in. And finally, after several seconds, and it must have seemed like an eternity, Peter speaks for the whole group and says simply, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." In Mark's typical abrupt writing style, you notice there's no embellishments here. Nothing is mentioned about being the Son of the Living God. And Jesus doesn't even compliment Peter for getting the answer right the way he does when Matthew tells this story. And there's no mention of how the Holy Spirit must have revealed this to Peter. No, in Mark's version of the story, he makes this very simple confession: "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus promptly tells them, he tells them all, that this messianic secret has to remain a secret. Don't tell anyone about this. And what's more, Jesus immediately begins to teach. And did you catch the word "teach" in this lesson? He begins to teach them the kind of Messiah that he's going to be. He's not going to be the kind of Messiah that rides into Jerusalem on a war horse and liberate Jerusalem and drive the Romans out and vindicate Israel. He is not going to be that kind of a Messiah. No, Jesus tells his Messiah that his Messiah is going to be one where suffering and rejection and death are prominent. He tells them the Son of Man must undergo great suffering. And he says, "must." This is all part of a divine plan. And when Peter hears it, it's just too much for him to take. And he's about to do something that would have been absolutely unthinkable in traditional Hebrew culture. He grabs Jesus by the elbow, his rabbi by the elbow, and he pulls him aside and he begins to lecture him and to just scold him for all this crazy talk he's doing. "No more talking about suffering and death, Jesus. That's not right." He calls Jesus out in front of all the other disciples and in front of this gigantic crowd. And here Mark uses the word "rebuke." It's the same word that Jesus uses when he rebukes evil spirits. And it's the same word he uses when he calms the sea during the storm. It's a harsh word. And when Peter rebukes Jesus, he lets him have it with both barrels, so to speak. Now, Mark doesn't come right out and say it here, but at this point, Peter's becoming sort of an anti-disciple. He's pulled Jesus away from the group, and he's literally taking down a path of his own choosing. He's no longer a follower of Jesus. He's leading. And that's not a good place to be when you're a disciple. You don't get out in front of the master or the rabbi or the teacher. And Jesus doesn't let him get away with it, does he? Jesus reacts swiftly and decisively. "Get behind me, Satan." He's telling Peter to get back where you belong. A disciple follows. He doesn't lead. "And quit trying to interfere with the plan of God. You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." It really is satanic to thwart or to oppose God's plan. And Jesus makes sure that Peter understands this. You know, as real followers of Jesus, we're called to carry out God's plan, not to oppose it, not to do our own thing. Real disciples, real followers of Jesus, are the means by which God's plan is implemented. Disciples are led by the Spirit of Christ. They don't blaze their own trails. They don't set the agenda. But they do see what God is up to and then figure out ways to get in on it. They participate in the kingdom of God, but they don't create it. And then in our story, once Peter is literally put back in his place, Jesus calls to the crowd and gives them some sobering news. You know, this crowd had heard Jesus preach, they'd seen him heal the sick, they'd seen him do miracles, feed multitudes with practically nothing. And by this time, Jesus had managed to accumulate hundreds, if not thousands, of adoring fans. But right here, Jesus is about to teach them the difference between being a fan and being a disciple, a real follower of His. Because you know, fans have it pretty good. When your team is winning, you're on top of the world. Life is good. Fans share in the good news and the good times of their star. It's easy to be a fan. But it takes commitment to be a disciple. In verses 34 to 38, Jesus gives the crowd a lesson on discipleship. And it turns out that the true disciples don't just share in the good times. They hear the hard message that they also share in Jesus' suffering. They're supposed to be willing to deny themselves and let Jesus' priorities become their priorities. It's about letting the Master lead and being willing to follow, even when following is going to take you to a place that you never really would have thought of going yourself. And then Jesus concludes this teaching on discipleship with a judgment, saying, "If you're ashamed of me in this messed up world that we live in, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I return in glory at the end of days." We might think of it like this, and I do. It's tough to remain a San Francisco Giants fan, especially when your team is 7 games back of the Dodgers. And it's especially tough when you find yourself in Los Angeles. In a situation like that, it's easy for the fair weather fan to start bad mouthing his own team. How much more are the stakes raised when culture puts pressure on us to bad mouth the one that we put our eternal trust in? A fan, especially a fair weather fan, will cave to this kind of pressure. And Jesus is telling the crowds and us that a real disciple won't. You know, in the Middle East today, there are life and death consequences to being a follower of Jesus. When ISIS captures a village or a town, they begin a systematic process to identify those they call infidels. If ISIS discovers a Christian family living in the village, they'll paint a symbol on their front door. It looks like a U with a dot over it. It's the Arabic letter N. And it stands for the Nazarene. If you and your family are identified as being followers of the Nazarene, it is literally open season on you. You can be killed for your faith. And there was a story just this week of ISIS taking over a village in Syria. They rounded up the Christians and they gave them those three choices: convert to Islam, leave, or pay a tax that you can't afford to pay in order to stay. A 19-year-old boy stood up and told them that he would not convert, he would not leave, and he was not about to pay the tax. They shot him on the spot. There are some places in the world, and it seems to be more and more the case as time goes by, where being a follower of the Nazarene is a death sentence. Thankfully, though, we live in the West, and confessing our faith is not usually a life and death decision. But there still is a large difference between being simply a fan of Jesus and being a disciple. And the tricky part is that it's pretty easy these days for the fan to pose as a disciple. It's not that hard to show up in church once in a while. Mouth a few prayers, throw a few bucks into the offering plate, and go about your business. A fan will go through these motions without really having their heart in it. The priorities of the kingdom are at best an afterthought. They're not a way of life. You know, as I thought about this week, I kind of wondered, what is it that keeps a fan from becoming a disciple? And I wondered if it might not be something as simple as a misunderstanding about what it means to give your life to Christ. After all, isn't that the kind of language that we use when we're talking about being saved? We give our lives to Christ. Maybe fans resist becoming disciples because they have a false impression of what giving their life to Jesus really means. I love the way the great preacher Fred Craddock talks about this. He says, some folks think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. Take it. It's yours. I'm giving it all. But he says, the reality for most of us is that what Jesus really does is send us to the bank to exchange that $1,000 bill for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here, 50 cents there, because in the West, giving our life to Christ isn't usually all that glorious. It's done in those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. I'm going to suggest to you that it is those little acts of love done 25 cents at a time that mark the life of a disciple. One such act of love is to devote oneself to the ministry of teaching. I think teaching is the key to actually living life as a real follower of Jesus. It's what distinguishes the people of God from the rest of the culture. We make an intentional effort to share what it means to participate in the kingdom of God with one another. And it's important that we share these truths with everyone, adults and children. And believe me when I tell you, if that message isn't received here, it's not going to be given, it's not going to be received anywhere else in culture. So on Rally Day, it's appropriate that we be thinking about the value of teachers. We're not born with an understanding of what it means to be a follower of God. We have no innate knowledge of what it means to follow the Nazarene. It all has to be learned. All our lessons today speak of teachers and learning. And these lessons are never going to be learned if not for the teachers. And so today on Rally Day, we honor those who teach the gospel. Thanks be to God that they've seen fit to bless us with such a much needed act of love, imparting, communicating, showing, explaining, clarifying, instilling in eager hearts and minds what it means to be a real follower, a real disciple of Jesus. Amen.